people have different customs or family traditions for their Christmas. Some open presents on Christmas Eve. This was sort of the habit that we had in our family as I was growing up. Christmas Eve was when you open presents. Now, some families wait until Christmas morning. The kids are up early and they're saying, I wonder what I got. And, you know, for days before, maybe they've been going to those presents and shaking them and wishing they had X-ray vision or something and could see what's in that box. And Christmas morning is when they're all excited and they're up and they're wanting to open presents. So each family has different traditions for Christmas. Kind of interesting when you think about it that actually Christmas was not celebrated by the world or by the church for about 300 years. It wasn't until about 354 A.D. that the bishop in Rome and the church in Rome decided to set aside Christmas this time of the year. It was about the time when they had actually a pagan holiday because at this time of the year, the sun starts moving back up north. And this was always a time of rejoicing for many of those people. The winter solstice, when the sun now begins to move back toward the north, or rather, we should say, the earth tilts more toward the south. And the days would lengthen. But the church decided in Rome at that time, let's set aside this day and in a special way remember Christ's birth. So that we have to say it really isn't something taught in the New Testament or something that God commanded, but that churches decided to do. That doesn't mean it's wrong for us to celebrate the Lord's birth. Simply means we don't know for sure when he was born, probably born in the fall of the year because the shepherds were still out in their fields. And in the middle of winter in Israel, it gets kind of cold to be out at night. So that it probably wasn't winter. But anyway, the day's been set aside. So as Christians, we say, well, praise the Lord, we'll celebrate his birth. We'll rejoice. We really know he was born. We don't know the exact day, but we know that he was born, and it's a time to rejoice and to really celebrate in a special way the coming of the Lord Jesus. I want to read a verse in Genesis 3. Genesis 3, and it's verse 15. And this is especially the verse we're going to look at this morning and some thoughts concerning it. Genesis 3:15. Lord speaking, he's speaking to Satan, and he says, I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Here's this promise, interesting promise, and I want to think especially about this promise this morning. The seed of the woman, and I call this promise the first gospel. It's what it's oftentimes referred to as the first gospel. Now, as we think of what's happened, you remember the fall has taken place. The woman, first of all, was tempted by Satan. They'd been told, don't eat of the fruit of this tree. Really, what God was saying is, this is a test to see if you'll obey me or not. Will you obey me? And you remember the story, how Satan came to Eve and he said to her, look, it's not really true. What God has said is not true. If you eat of this fruit, you won't be hurt. It won't be a tragedy for you. It'll be a blessing. Go ahead and disobey God. Go ahead and eat. What God has told you is not true. Listen to what I say. Do what I say, and you'll be happy. And as a result, there was this fall into sin. Now, actually, what it was rebellion. What the woman did and what the man did was basically say to God, God, we're not going to obey you. We've changed our allegiance. We've decided instead to listen to the devil. We're going to follow him. We're going to do what he says. We believe him rather than believe you. And so it was a rebellion. It wasn't simply, some people say, well, why make such a big deal about just eating a piece of fruit? But the nature of the act was, this is a rejection of God. This is saying to God, we don't believe what you say is true. We don't believe your word. And we're going to believe what Satan says. We're simply no longer have confidence in you. We don't really believe you, God. And that's a terrible thing when you think about it. Here is Adam, here is Eve. They're created. God's been good to them. He has given them life. He's given them this beautiful place to live. And yet they're turning their backs on God and they're saying, God, we're not going to listen to you. We're not going to obey you. And we think that what Satan says is the truth. So that you have then sin coming into the world and you have this alienation and this separation. And now the man and the woman, instead of looking forward to meeting God or having fellowship with God, run and hide. They're afraid. They're afraid of God. They're afraid of the God who created them. And there's no desire to see him. I don't want to see God. I don't want to have anything to do with him. That's really what Adam and Eve were saying. And God came looking for them and he said, where are you? And he then begins to deal with them. And I'd like to say, you know, this morning, it's a wonderful thing that God comes looking for sinners. Aren't you glad he came looking for you? That God was concerned for you. He didn't just leave you alone. He's the good shepherd who comes looking for the sheep that's lost. And so here he comes looking for Adam, and he comes looking for Eve. He's calling out. He's reaching out to them. He wants to help them. And he deals with the serpent first of all. The woman said, the serpent deceived me. So now God goes to Satan, who is here in the guise of a serpent, and he gives him this judgment. And it's interesting, he says, as verse 15 that we read, he says, I'm going to put enmity, there's going to be hostility, there's going to be hatred between you and your descendants, your seed. Now that word seed means your descendants. And the woman and her descendants. And of her descendants, there's going to be one, basically, he says. You notice he goes to the singular there. He says, he, there's going to be one who's going to crush your head. He says that to Satan. There's going to be one who's the seed of the woman who is going to crush your head. And there's, in the process, you're going to bruise his heel. Now, I don't know if you've ever killed a snake or not, but if you are wanting to kill a snake, you don't go for the tail. You don't just say, let's cut off about an inch of the tail and we'll get rid of the snake. You go for the head. You want to crush the head. If you crush the head, the serpent may thrash around for a while, but basically he's dead. And so the word here is, Satan, you are going to be crushed. Your power is going to be destroyed. In the process, this one who's the seed of the woman is going to get hurt. There's going to be a bruising, but he's going to crush your head. Kind of a veiled prophecy. Kind of mysterious, isn't it? But there's the prediction here that, Satan, your power is going to be destroyed. You brought this rebellion. You brought this suffering into the human race. But you one day are going to be destroyed. Your power is going to be taken away from you. And your hold over people is going to be broken. And in the process, the one who does this is going to be really hurt. Interesting, he doesn't say, you know, the seed of the man. He doesn't say, between your seed and his seed. He doesn't say the man's seed. He says the woman's seed, the woman's descendant. And there's at least an intimation here that somehow the man's not going to be involved in this. It's the woman, in a special way. The woman who first rebelled and believed Satan is the one through whom God is going to send this deliverer, the seed of the woman, who is going to destroy Satan's power. So here's the first promise, right at the beginning, that there's going to be this Savior who's going to come and who will destroy Satan and his power. Talks about two seeds, doesn't it? Your seed and her seed. Really, two families. God says, you know, there are going to be two families here on the earth. Satan, you're going to have your family, your descendants. And he speaks of the woman, and here picturing, I think, those who are godly, those who are believers, and he says there's going to be this family too. Two families. I want to go to John chapter 8 and point this out, because many people today simply don't believe this is true. In a study in the jail recently, a woman got very angry when I said, you know, there are two families on earth, God as a family and Satan as a family. She said, oh no, we're all children of God. We're all children of God. We're all part of God's family. Now this is a woman who's got some real serious problems. She's been a heroin addict. Her arms are just all scarred. You can see the scars up and down her arms as she's there in jail. But she says, we're all part of God's family. We're all children of God. Well, you know, the Bible says that isn't true. Right from the beginning here, the promise says, Satan, you're going to have a seed, you're going to have a family, you're going to have descendants, and there's going to be this godly family, and there's going to be hostility. They're simply not going to mix. And here in John 8, Jesus says this. He's talking to people, and he says in verse 42, if God were your Father, you'd love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you're not able to listen to my word. You're of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own. He's a liar and the father of it. So Jesus is looking at these people, and they're good people. They're religious people. They're moral people. These were not people that were breaking a lot of laws. They would have prided themselves. They were Pharisees. They'd say, we're strict, we're moral, we're good people. But they were rejecting Christ. And you can be moral, and you can be good, and you can be religious, and you can be on your way to hell. If you don't have Christ, it doesn't matter how many churches you belong to or what you've done, you are not part of God's family. And Jesus says this, if God were your Father, you'd love me. See, a sign of being a child of God is you love him. And if you're part of God's family, you love him. If you're part of God's family, you love the Lord Jesus. We sing a song sometimes, Lord Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. And the mark of being a Christian is you love the Lord, and you love the Lord Jesus. You're part of his family. Members of a family love their father, don't they? Children love their father. If God's our father, we love him. And we were talking about this the other night, how many times, you know, people that aren't believers, they may be church people, they may be religious people and all that, but if they don't know the Lord, they don't want to talk about him. They really feel awkward if you start talking about him. They feel embarrassed. They think, you're getting fanatical. You know, here we are sitting around dinner, eating, and you want to talk about the Lord. You do that in church. You don't do that in your home or around a meal or something like that. Or why do they respond that way? Because they really don't love the Lord. Jesus said, there are two families. If you were of God's family, he says, you'd love me. And you'd listen to me. But you're not of God's family. He says, you're of your father, the devil. Now, this verse in Genesis 3 talks about the devil having his descendants, his seed, as it speaks of it, and the woman speaking of the godly line that would come through the woman. Not that all of her children would be godly, but that there would be a godly line. Now I want to come over and notice some verses in Luke chapter 1. We're going to look at the fulfillment now. Here this promise was made at the fall, hundreds and hundreds of years before. We don't know how long. And we're going to notice now in Luke chapter 1 the promise given to Mary. Verse 26. Now in the sixth month the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed or engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin? I do not know a man." The angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God nothing will be impossible." Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Dear Mary, now we don't worship Mary. We don't venerate Mary. We don't believe that she was sinless. And we don't believe that she was caught up to heaven without dying. Mary was a sinner. But she was a very wonderful person, and one who was chosen for this very, very special privilege. Just kind of a simple girl, maybe about 18 years of age, we don't know. And she was suddenly approached by an angel. This doesn't happen to most people. She was surprised. She's quite dumbfounded and amazed. And the angel, as he comes to her, says, "You're highly favored. The Lord is with you. You're blessed among women." Imagine this girl, 18 years of age, and she is just overwhelmed here as she's given this greeting. The angel speaks to her, and he says, "You're going to conceive, and you're going to bring forth a son, and you're going to call his name Jesus. He will be great, will be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David." What an amazing thing. Here's this girl who's given this tremendous message. She's told, "You're going to be the one who's going to be the channel to bring the Messiah into the world. The one that Israel had been longing for and waiting for. You're the one who's going to give birth to him." What an amazing promise. Now she's dumbfounded. And she says, "Now wait a minute." She says, I'm engaged, but we're not married. And I'm a virgin. We have not slept together. I am a virgin. I've had no sexual relationship with any man. How can you say to me, you're going to have a baby. And the angel says to her, well, this is not going to be a normal conception. You're not going to have a relationship with a man to have this conception and this pregnancy. He says, the power of God's going to come upon you in a unique way. And you're going to give birth to a baby while you're still a virgin. Now all this, imagine, here's a girl now about 18 years of age and she's being told all this. It must have been kind of overwhelming. But you know Mary's response. The angel says to her, now look, Elizabeth, your relative, is pregnant. 6 months pregnant. She's an old woman and they've given up hopes of having a baby. And she is going to have a baby. You know, she's 6 months pregnant. And the angel says to her, listen, if God could do that for this old woman, God can cause you to have a baby too. With God, nothing is impossible. And Mary's attitude, and she has a beautiful attitude, she says, behold the handmaid, the maidservant, or literally the slave of the Lord. She said, I'm the Lord's slave. Lord, whatever you want to do with me, here I am. Do with me what you wish. Now, what she was doing was putting herself, really, in a position of risk. And she knew there's going to be talk. She probably wondered, will Joseph even want to marry me? Joseph finds out I'm pregnant. What's he going to think? He's going to think there's some other man. You've been fooling around. He could very well have said to her, look, calling it off. In fact, he could have brought her before the elders and said, stone her. She's committed adultery. She's been unfaithful. And there was all kinds of danger, really, for her in this whole thing. She probably wondered, what will my parents say? What will my parents say? What will my mother say? As far as we know, she was still living at home, living with her parents. She probably wondered, what will my mother say? I go home one day and I say, Mother, I'm pregnant. You know, parents are concerned for their children. And parents want to have that day when, you know, their daughter is married legally and lawfully and it's a happy relationship and she could have thought, my, what will my parents do? What's going to happen to me if this happens? But there was a beautiful attitude of faith about her. She says, I'm the Lord's slave. Do with me whatever you wish. I'm in your hands, Lord. And the angel departed from her. Now we're going to go over to the next chapter. She became pregnant right at that time. She went to visit her relative Elizabeth, spent some time with her, came back to Nazareth, and then Joseph, who had been told, you remember how the angel came to Joseph and he said, Joseph, don't worry. I know you're upset, Joseph. I know you're concerned. Joseph was apparently somewhat older, and here's this beautiful young woman. He'd had hopes for their marriage, for happiness, and now he finds out she's pregnant. Devastating to a man. You know, he just thought, here, I trusted her, and I was faithful to her, and I was looking forward to this happy marriage, and now she's pregnant. And the angel came to him and said, look, don't worry about it, Matthew 1. Don't worry about it, Joseph. This is of God. This is of God. Believe God. Believe me. This is of God. She hasn't been unfaithful to you. She is a virgin. She has not played around. She is a virgin. You can trust her, Joseph. Go ahead and marry her. And you give him his name. And you're going to be his stepfather. And this child, this amazing child, is going to be the Savior of the world. And you know, Joseph, too, it was an act of real faith. He believed the Lord. He did what the Lord said. And it's beautiful to see him go ahead and in a loving way marry Mary and be with her during her pregnancy. And then we start now in chapter 2 and verse 1 to read of the time when he was born. It came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria. So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was with child. So it was, while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. She brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths, laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. The birth of the Lord Jesus. You know, the conception was supernatural, but the pregnancy wasn't. Once Mary became pregnant, she went through the full 9 months. She went through all that was involved in a pregnancy. And now the time came for her to give birth. And as far as we know, it was quite a normal birth. She went through labor. She went through all that's involved when a woman is giving birth for the first time. And the first birth is often the hardest. And Mary went through labor pains, and finally the baby came. It was born. And Joseph was probably assisting her. Maybe he got a woman in the village, a midwife, to come in and help. But he was there, and the baby as it was born, and washed and cleaned, and then Joseph held the baby in his arms, Mary held the baby in her arms, and the Lord Jesus had been born. What an amazing, amazing thing. Mary wondering. I suppose we all, when we're parents, we wonder, you know, what will our children do? What will they be? We have dreams for them. We think about their future. We have ambitions for them and so forth. But no mother has ever held a baby like this one with the message that had come to her from the Lord through the angel. He's going to be the Savior. He's going to be the Messiah. He's going to be the King. And Mary, you know, it says time and again, she kept these things in her heart. Oh, the memories, the thoughts she had about the Lord Jesus. Luke is writing this account. He probably talked to Mary. He spent some time in Israel in his travels and that with Paul. And he probably talked with Mary. I can imagine her going back and remembering and telling him about the angel coming, telling him about the experience of going to visit Elizabeth, and telling him about the time when they went from Nazareth down to Bethlehem, and how the baby was born, and how they were in a stable because there wasn't any room in any inn or any house, and how the first bed he had was straw in a feeding trough for the cattle. Amazing birth. And as we think of the Lord Jesus, here's the seed of the woman, the one who was promised hundreds and hundreds of years ago is finally born. And as you come to the messenger, the angel coming to the shepherds in the following verses, verse 9, an angel of the Lord stood before them, the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger." Suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." What a glorious announcement of the birth of the Lord Jesus. When a baby's born, we always make an announcement. Fathers are rejoicing when, of course, things are done a little differently now, but it used to be the father couldn't be with the mother during the birth. And you would be waiting outside in the waiting room, and the doctor would come out, and you know you'd wonder, now, what do we have? What has the Lord given us? And the doctor would say, I'm glad to announce to you, you're the proud father of a boy, 8 pounds, 5 ounces, or whatever. And the announcement was made. But here was an announcement like there's never been made before, when the angels themselves rejoice and exult in the birth of the Lord Jesus. What an exciting time. We rejoice, don't we? Rejoice, we sing. The Savior is born. And so this glorious announcement was made. Now, the announcement that was made to Satan in the beginning was, there's going to be war. War. There's going to be hostility. There's going to be this godly line, and it's going to be, finally, it'll culminate, in a sense, in this one who's going to crush the serpent's head. But there's going to be enmity, there's going to be hostility, there's going to be war. That war's been going on for a long time. The forces of evil are very, very active today. And there's a real hatred of those who stand for God and for righteousness. In this state, this amendment was passed, for example, forbidding that any special privileges be given to homosexuals. And that isn't saying you discriminate against them. There's no law that says they don't have the rights any other citizen has. But this says, the amendment simply says, you cannot give them special privileges as a minority group. Now, isn't it amazing? All the anger and hostility there's been over this. Amazing. There are groups saying, we're going to boycott that state of Colorado. We're not going to come here for any conventions or anything else because they're not willing to give special privileges to these homosexuals. Kind of unbelievable when you think about it. Maybe we should give special privileges to adulterers or to bank robbers or somebody else. They're minorities. And it'd be very easy to say, well, if one area, one type of sinner is supposed to have special privileges, why not other types? But the anger there is, you see, and the hostility against this thing, which in the Bible is described as the grossest of sins. In Old Testament days, homosexuals were taken out and stoned to death. And yet we today are saying we ought to pass laws to give them special privileges. And but you see the hostility, the anger. And you see this especially revealed when it comes to the Lord Jesus. I want to read here in Revelation 12, where it says, a great sign appeared in heaven. John now is having this vision. A woman clothed with the sun and with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Being with child, she cried out in labor and in pain to give birth. Another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. The dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Awesome, isn't it? Here he sees in this vision a huge woman. The moon is under her feet. She's filling the skies, really. She's a pregnant woman. And she's about to give birth. And she's crying out in labor and pain. And then as he looks, he sees this fearful-looking dragon. an immense creature. And it's crouched there before the woman with its mouth open, ready to devour the child as soon as it's born. And it says in verse 5, she bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. The child is born. And this is really John seeing in this vision what was promised in Genesis 3:15. A woman's going to have a child, the seed of the woman's, and the hostility, the enmity, and this one's going to rule the nations. And then as he watches, the child isn't destroyed, the child's caught up to heaven, it's delivered. Now there was terrible hostility right from the birth of the Lord Jesus. While some believed in him, the shepherds came and worshipped him. The wise men came later and worshipped him. When the wise men came, you remember Herod inquired of them, "When did you see the star?" And they wanted to know where the Messiah is to be born. And the teachers, the religious teachers said, "Well, in Bethlehem." That's what it says, Micah 5:2. So the wise men go to Bethlehem, star goes before them, and they worship the Lord Jesus. Herod says, "When you find out where he is, you come back to me and you tell me, I'd like to go and worship him too." But you know, Herod was a very jealous man and he was determined to keep control. He was the king, Herod the Great. In fact, he was such a jealous man, he killed some of his own children so they wouldn't in any way perhaps compete with him for the throne. It was said, "You're better off being Herod's dog than being his son," because he was such a jealous, evil man. But when he found out, the wise men didn't come back. You remember how he then sent his soldiers down there and he said, "Kill every baby boy under 2 years of age. Kill every one of them, and this way we'll get rid of this Messiah. Kill every one of those baby boys under 2 years of age." And you remember the angel warned Joseph and he left and went with Mary to Egypt for a time with the baby. But there's that anger. And here's this attempt to even destroy the Lord Jesus even as a baby. All through his life, the Lord Jesus knew that hostility and that hatred against him. And I want to notice one verse here, and I think this will be our last verse, Hebrews 2, 14 and 15, where it speaks of the victory now through the Lord Jesus. Read verse 9 also of Hebrews 2. It says, "We see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God might taste death for everyone." Verse 14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he also shared in the same." In other words, he became human. "That through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage." And as you think of the cross, I think you could say Satan here was determined to destroy Jesus. He didn't realize that at the cross he was being destroyed in a sense. His power was being broken. His hold over sinners was going to be broken. And through death, it says here, that through death the Lord Jesus might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil. And so as you think of the Lord Jesus going to the cross, and you think of him crucified, you think of the hatred now against him. They mocked him, they ridiculed him, they hated him. And yet you realize, as he died there, paying for our sins, he was breaking the hold now that Satan had over us so that we could be free, we could be released. And while his heel, in a sense, was bruised, he was hurt very deeply. It wasn't a a killing wound. It didn't destroy Jesus. He's risen. He's alive. He's the Savior. But the power of Satan is broken. That's good news. Good news to the sinner. If you felt a load of sin and of guilt and of failure and fear of death, fear of hell, fear of what's on the other side, when you turn to the Lord Jesus on the cross and you realize, there He died for me. And by dying on that cross, He paid for my sin. And I can be freed, and Satan's hold and his power over me can be destroyed. That's good news. That's good news. It's wonderful to know your sins are forgiven. Wonderful to know the devil doesn't have you in his hand anymore. You're in God's hand. You're saved. The seed of the woman crushed the head of the serpent. And ultimately, if you go into the book of Revelation, you remember it points out that the devil is going to be cast into the lake of fire one day and be forever removed from this scene. Are you saved this morning? Do you know your sins are forgiven? Can you say, I've accepted Him? And I know this deliverance, I know this freedom, I know I'm saved. Don't have to fear death anymore. Don't have to fear facing God. I know my sins are forgiven. The Lord Jesus died for me. The seed of the woman is going to crush the serpent's head. That was the promise made to long ago at the very beginning, when man and the woman failed and sinned. There was the promise of a Savior. And as we think of this time of the year, we rejoice that He's come. The Savior has come.